Do we have a presenter? William's on maternity duty. Welcome to everyone on this lovely Sabbath evening. And just to mention a couple of announcements, remember the Young at Heart meeting on Wednesday afternoon at 2 p.m. And for the young people, the senior CY on Friday evening at 7:30. And next Lord's Day, our morning and evening services will be conducted by the Reverend Tom McHenry, DV. And I'd just like to welcome back the Reverend John Coates and ask John now to lead us in worship, please. And we do have a presenter.
I thought Kelswater was the only church where that sort of thing happened, so that's encouraging. Well, it's good to be back amongst you this evening, and a lovely night it is indeed. It's really saying something when the weather's better in Kilrats today than it was in Malaga all week. But it gives you a good eye. It doesn't happen very often. So I want to thank the session for the invitation to come along today. Beloved, grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The word of the Lord from Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11 and following reads, "For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you." Amen. Let us worship Almighty God. Let us call upon the Lord in prayer. Let us stand to pray. Almighty God, our gracious Heavenly Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of your bosom, the only begotten, who came full of grace and truth, who John and the others beheld his glory. And Lord, we behold it this evening also by faith and not by sight. And we know that there is a special blessing for those who, having not seen, believe, for receiving the end of our faith, even the salvation of our souls. Lord, we are amazed tonight to read of how you're not ashamed to call us your brethren. We're ashamed of ourselves. When we think about our own thought life, our own speech, and our own spirit at times, and the way we react in certain situations, the feelings, the desires, the way we speak to our loved ones, Lord, and a whole host of other things, we're ashamed of ourselves. And yet, Lord, it's a marvel to us to hear how you're not ashamed of your brethren, not ashamed to call them your children. And so we thank you, Lord, that you're that our Lord Jesus Christ is that advocate at the Father's right hand, who says, as it were, "Behold, I and the children thou hast given me." Lord, we come tonight adding our voices to the great company in heaven and throughout all the earth, singing of the thrice holiness of our God, From the rising of the sun, we would add our voices to the going down of the same, that the Lord's name may be praised in this place. Lord, pardon our sins then, and receive us now freely, and all for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. So we sing Psalm 102b, the B version of Psalm 102, and we're going to sing verses 1 to 5. Thou shalt arise, and mercy yet, thou to Mount Zion shalt extend. Verses 1 to 5, and the tune is Earning number 12. Let us stand and sing praise.
Thou shalt arise and mercy.
So we sang there at the last line, he frees them who were doomed to die. And that's the case of the Philippian jailer. He was doomed to die by his own hand, and yet he was delivered, as we know. And I'm going to be speaking tonight about the Philippian jailer. I mentioned him this morning in passing, actually, and I thought I would pick up on that and look at that. So tonight we're going to read from Acts chapter 16. We'll read the whole chapter tonight in two halves. We'll read the first half, setting a wee bit of the backdrop to the Philippian jailer's case. So that's from Acts chapter 16. And reading from verse 1. So at verse 1, reading it in regards to Paul and his friends. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the woman who met there. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. The girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaimed to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out of her that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. Maybe just end there at verse 19. We're going to come back to that passage in a moment. So the psalm for singing now is Psalm 29. Psalm 29. We'll sing all the psalm to the tune Greyfriars number 299. We'll give to the Lord now, you sons of the mighty, will give to the Lord all the glory and power. Let us do that as we stand to sing praise.
Oh,
let us pray. Lord, our Father, in the beginning, you made the heavens and the earth and all things by the word of your power, that word which you sent forth, which was a creating word, a word which brought everything out of nothing, and brought order out of chaos, brought beauty out of that which was had no form nor comeliness to it. And Lord, we are here tonight to reaffirm by faith that we believe that by the word of God, God made the worlds and all things therein. And that by that same word, you uphold all things. That the seasons come and go. That the sun runs its course like a strong man. That the stars come out. That the waves know their boundaries. That the calves know when. Or when they know when to calf. And all the other things, Lord, we've sung about and we see in the world around us come at the command of your word. And Lord, by that same word, you will judge. You will judge the nations and all the peoples when the books are opened, and every man shall be judged according to what is written therein. And that same word comes to us and brings life to the elect. Same word which damns, same word which condemns, same words which makes the heart of a Pharaoh hard, is the same word which can bring a heart of flesh to your people and sanctify us and change us. And God knows we need to be sanctified. We need to be changed. We ask, O Lord, tonight that as a result of being in your house, of placing ourselves under the ordinances, and by the blessing of God upon it, that you will have equipped us just in one degree more in likeness to our Savior, working in us, Lord, that which is pleasing in your sight, granting to us, Lord, that there may be greater conformity to the will of God and to the Son of God. To hate the things that you hate, to love the things that you love, and to give us the mind of Christ our Savior. Lord, we know it's not so with all men. Our flesh and blood have not taught us these things. And so we pray for our family members who are out of Christ, for loved ones, children, spouses, parents, for friends and for neighbors, for colleagues. We ask, O Lord God, that you would arrest them from their mad march to a lost eternity. Apprehend them, Lord, the same way you apprehended us. For we did not go looking for you, but you were that shepherd who came looking for the lost sheep. So we pray today, Lord, that your word will go forth and you will find such as should be saved. Lord, bless the people here over the next couple of days. Some, most, will be off from school or university or work. And we pray, Lord, that they would have a time of refreshment and of safety and of enjoyment of their family and their friends and the world around them. And, Lord, they'll be able to go back later on in the week all the better for it, all the fitter for it, all the more thankful for it. So we give you these things, Lord, tonight at your feet. We pray them all as always in the name which is above every name, even the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. So we go back to that chapter in Acts chapter 16. And pick up at verse 20. Verse 20. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and ran in and fell down, trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them. And he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the officers, saying, "Let those men go." So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out." And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid, and they heard that they were Romans. Then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. Amen. And so reads the word of the Lord. Amen. So it wasn't too hard to have a title for this sermon tonight, simply "The Philippian Jailer." We read the first part of the chapter earlier on in the service, and we saw how Paul and Silas were arrested on this trumped up charge of basically disturbing the peace of Philippi. In verse 20, it's reported to the magistrates that these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. Paul and Silas got the name of being troublemakers. Of course, it was the masters of the soothsayer, or the ex-soothsayer she was now, who were lodging this complaint, bringing these charges to the magistrates against Paul and against Silas. They brought unlawful customs. Verse 21, they teach customs which are not lawful for us being Romans to receive. What these men meant by unlawful customs, teaching unlawful customs, is the gospel. An harmony. That's what they understood as the gospel. It was just the tradition of the Jews or some sect of the Jews, and it was unlawful for Romans to pay any heed to. They sort of put themselves across here, these masters of the soothsayer, as a sort of a neighborhood watch. They're handing over to the authorities because they're troublemakers. And they caused the whole multitude of the Philippians to rise up against Paul and against Silas. You're going to have to do something about these men. The city was quiet till they turned up. And all they're really concerned about is their money. Because they saw now their hope of gain has been lost through the conversion of the soothsaying maid. But it was, money was really what they were worried about, the love of it. And you know, it's the same in our own society here in modern day Britain. Oftentimes, and if you have any acquaintance with the Christian Institute, you'll be aware of this, but how over the last few years we've heard, we've read of street preachers, Christian street preachers, reported to the police. And it's always couched in this term nowadays, which you didn't hear about 10 years ago, a hate crime. So they're just preaching the gospel. That's all they're doing. And it's put across to the police that these men are going about a hate crime, teaching unlawful customs, which we British ought not to give any heed to. As if this wee old man standing on a soapbox with a Bible in one hand and a bunch of gospel tracts on the other hand is some type of Christian Che Guevara, troublemaker. And all sorts of names are brandished against such men. They're homophobic. They're fundamentalists. And all the baggage which goes with that word, fundamentalists. They're a public menace. They're a danger to the customs of modern British society. They don't adhere to the British values. They're a threat to society with this message which they preach. And that's the sort of thing you do read about. You hear about it in the news from time to time as well. And invariably, what happens next is just the very same thing which happened in the city of Philippi. The multitude rise up together against them. And so once it goes onto social media, next thing it goes viral. And there's thousands complaining about some wee man who preached the gospel, about some woman who wouldn't call a man a woman. And it's all over the country. It's being reported in the news. A multitude rise up against them. We want to live in a safe society, an equal society. We don't need these type of men and women. It's reported to the authorities, and oftentimes the police across the water just falling behind this and take it on board. When the truth of the matter really is this. All this talk about we want a safe society and we don't want this troublemaking, we want equal society, and on all of this we're good citizens rhetoric which is put across, really at the end of the day, they're just like the masters of the soothsayers. They wanted Paul and his friend put out of the picture because they lost their money. And all these modern day people who report Christian preachers and so forth, It's only because they're interfering with their darling sins. That's really what it comes down to. They're not really worried about British values and all that sort of stuff. They just want to be able to get on with their sinful lifestyles without anybody condemning it or troubling them about it or troubling their conscience. They're just modern day hypocrites, just like these men here who accuse Paul and Silas. There's nothing new under the sun when it comes to these things. And certainly in the atmosphere which Paul and Silas found themselves in the city of Philippi, they found an environment which just ripe for the masters of the soothsayers to be believed and their story to be promoted. Because we don't read about it here, but we read about it elsewhere. There was a sort of an anti-Semitic spirit going on at the particular time, a sentiment against the Jews. Claudius, the emperor of Rome, had recently expulsed all the Jews out of Rome. And Philippi was a colony of Rome and had a special relationship of the Roman city. And therefore, the Jews would have been generally purged out of the city of Philippi. That's why there was no synagogue whenever Paul went in. And the women folk were down at the riverside praying. There was no men folk. They had been expelled from the city. So there was already an anti-Semitic, anti-Jewish feel going on in Philippi at the time. And then Paul and Silas turned up, these two Jews who have just dropped out of nowhere. And they're preaching, against the gods of the Philippians, all those Roman gods and so forth. So they're really asking for it, was Paul and Silas. And therefore, against that backdrop, it's no surprise in verse 22 and 23 that they were arrested. The magistrates treated them roughly. They stripped them and they laid many stripes upon them and cast them into prison. And they told the jailer to keep the men safely. And that's what he did. In verse 24, the Philippian jailer, he threw them into the inner prison. He threw them into the deepest dungeon. And he put stocks on their feet. So that's what's happened to Paul and his friend. They've been roughly treated for just preaching the good news, for changing the life of a woman who'd been given over to the devil, for changing the life of a woman called Lydia. And they've ended up with their feet in stocks and themselves in the dungeon. This was the hour of darkness. This is the sort of thing which was going to be symptomatic of gospel preachers throughout the rest of the centuries. You only have to know a little bit about church history, a little bit about our own covenanting church history, to know of the type of devilish instruments of torture which are often inflicted upon God's people over the centuries. Men, for simply preaching the good news, for standing against the evil tide, have found themselves in trouble with the authorities, have found themselves in prisons, have found themselves in shackles, have found themselves earmarked for death. And it would appear that Paul and Silas were earmarked for death. Some of the commentators believe that they were put in the darkest dungeon, the deepest dungeon, and had these shackles put on them. It was a sign that these Paul and Silas were going to be brought out the next day and they were going to be possibly martyred, possibly executed. But that same spirit that worked in the sons of disobedience in Paul's day would still be at work today, except God's providence puts a restrainer on it. If the spirit of the devil had his way, he would still have that wee man on a soapbox thrown to prison and the key thrown away if Satan could get away with it. The devil is always like a roaring lion. He's always trying to frighten the life out of the gospel preachers, out of the church. He likes to rough the people up. He tried to rough up Paul and Silas here. And he thought that roughing up Paul and Silas would knock the heart out of them. Well, he was roaring up the wrong tree. Because instead of the two men shutting up, to the contrary, we're told at midnight, their mouths and the dungeon they were in was filled with sweet strains as they sang and as they prayed unto God. Didn't put them off. Their feet were in stocks, were in chains, and yet, even in that situation, they went walking and leaping and praising God. And you and I ought to be remembering those And I trust that you do this at your weekly prayer meeting, remembering those who really are in the same situation that Paul and Silas found themselves in, who are imprisoned, who are in chains. We read about a husband and wife recently in China who were both jailed for, was it 6 years or 7 years? He was sent to a male prison. She was sent to a female prison. They have two children who haven't seen their parents. They're allowed 15 minutes a month to ring them. And they live with their aged grandfather. And that's just one example of many. We ought to be remembering those parents. I mean, if it was me in one prison and my wife in another, and our daughter and our grandson, and we only got to speak to them every blue moon, how would you feel? So we ought to be praying for them and asking the Lord that in that situation that they would still be able to sing psalms and to pray to God at midnight, that they would be able to walk and leap and praise God, notwithstanding the situation they find themselves in. We're to remember them that are in bonds as though we are in bonds with them. So that's always a case for our prayer life. So Paul and Silas are there praying and singing. And we can take an educated guess of what they prayed. We can guess that they prayed that Christ might be magnified in our bodies, whether by life or death. We can guess that they prayed for kings and for all them that were in authority in the city of Philippi, that they might be able to go about their business quietly and peaceably in all godliness and honesty. We can take an educated guess that they prayed that the gospel would set the prisoners free. Educated guess, because that's exactly how it falls out. We're reading Paul and Silas' prayers backwards, and Christ is magnified towards the end of the whole business. Those in authority are humbled to allow Paul and Silas to go away quietly and honestly. And there are those who have been set free. So we can guess the prayers they were praying. And we can guess the type of psalms that they were singing. And it was psalms that had been singing. We can guess that they would have sung, God will I bless at all times. His praise shall be in my mouth all the day long. They would have sung, he took me from a fearful pit. He put a new song in my mouth. My God to magnify. Many shall see it and shall fear and on the Lord rely. We can take an educated guess that they sung, if that the Lord had not been on my side, when cruel men against us rose up furiously in wrath to make of us their prey, broke are their nets and thus escaped our way. We can guess all that because reading the thing backwards, that's exactly what happened. They were able to praise God at midnight in those situations. They were delivered from the fearful pit. Many did see it and feared. And those cruel men who had chained them had their nets broke and they were escaped. So we know exactly what they prayed and exactly what the type of things that they were and they were singing. And as all of this was going on, their fellow prisoners apparently, verse 25 says, they were listening into this service of worship in the cell next door to them. All their fellow prisoners heard. Jailhouse praise is what they heard. And that's a good example for us. As far as the words of James chapter 5 verse 13 are concerned. Is any among you afflicted? James says, we'll do what Paul and Silas did. Let him pray. Is any among you merry? Well, then let him sing psalms. So the next time that you and I find ourselves in the same type of situation, or maybe we won't find ourselves exactly in that situation, but the next time you find yourself locked up in a dark, cold, damp, sore providence, what are you to do? We'll just do what Paul and Silas did. Are you afflicted? Well, pray. Pray the scriptures. Go to the scriptures. We ought to be able to take educated guesses the type of prayers you're praying, because the scriptures are a mine, a treasury of the type of prayers you can pray when you're in that cell, that dark providence. If you're happy, well then sing the psalms. There's plenty of psalms to reflect your merriness, your happiness. Paul and Silas give us an example how to act in that situation, whatever our cell might happen to be. It's not so easy for us to do the type of thing. I mean, we might say, you've probably thought as I've thought, I don't know how I would react if there was persecution. I don't think I could have done that. I think I would give in. I think I would wilt if there was persecution, if I was thrown in the prison for the gospel's sake. It's okay for Paul and Silas, but I'm just George and she's just Mildred. You wouldn't expect us to get on like that, but you would. And there are Christians who do amaze us. I visited somebody recently, a couple, an elderly couple, and the wife has not only been bedbound for going on 7 years in a small room, never gets out of the, never sees beyond these four walls, a cell to all intents and purposes, locked up in it. But not only is this woman bedbound and has been for a number of years, but she has a condition similar to the woman in the gospel who was bound down and could not straighten up. You know that gospel story. And this woman has that condition. So that not only is she bedbound, but she can't even lie back in her bed. There's probably a pillow there, but she can't even make use of the pillow. Rather, her body, which is so twisted, is her head and shoulders just lie front to us. And she's basically facing down onto the mattress 24/7, 365 days a year, and it's been 6 or 7 years now. That's the way she lives. No respite from that. No stretching out. No pillow. And I asked her husband, well, how does she cope with that? And he said to me, you know, she's in there talking to the Lord all day long. And he's talking to her. He says, I never hear complaining once. She's just full of the joy of the Lord. Now there's a wee woman, a wee simple woman, who has learned the secret of contentment that Paul and Silas exhibited here in the cell. That text of scripture, which Paul wrote to the church in Philippi later on in the epistle, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And that's often hung up on walls in our homes. But it's not really meant to be hung up on the wall of our lovely conservatories. That's a verse of scripture which is really meant to be hung up on the walls of our cells, in the room like that wee woman lives in the hard place, in the difficult place, in the place which is a really pressing, trying, sore providence. I can do all things. I can even rejoice and sing and pray in this situation. That's where that verse comes into its own, not in the conservatory. And Paul and Silas, through God's grace, were able to sing and rejoice and to praise the Lord. And if that verse had been hanging on their wall in the cell, well, it probably wouldn't have stayed up too long when the next thing happens, when the walls began to shake. Because according to verse 26, suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. A great earthquake, and everything began to shake all around. In Acts chapter 12, the Lord sent an angel to fetch Peter out of prison. Here in Acts chapter 16, he sends an earthquake to fetch Paul and Silas out of prison. No small, still voice on this occasion, but rather the Lord was in the earthquake. He really was in the earthquake, was the Lord speaking. The Lord could just have easily have planned Paul and Silas' escape by quieter means. He could have lulled the prison keeper over to sleep. He could have opened the gates, and Paul and Silas could have tiptoed past them and out to the street the way Peter did a few chapters earlier. But that's not the way the Lord does it now. He does it the very opposite way. He couldn't have made any more noise when he sent an earthquake. So there must have been a reason for that. There was design, special design behind the Lord sending an earthquake to free Paul and his friend. One of the designs, no doubt, was to affect the magistrates who had locked Paul and his friend up. The earthquake must have really affected them. It must have affected the magistrates in the same way that the Philistines were affected. Whenever in 1 Samuel chapter 4, whenever the Philistines were going head to head with the children of Israel, and you remember how the children of Israel carried the ark of the Lord into the camp, and there was the noise of a great shout, and the Philistines panicked, and they said, and they were afraid, for they said, God has come into the camp, and they said, woe unto us. And that noise of the earthquake must have had the same effect upon the magistrates. God has come into this city, has come into this prison. Woe is unto us. Because the very next day, they send word to release Paul and Silas. The earthquake initiated this early release scheme. Paul and Silas were probably two marked men. But the earthquake shook the life out of those magistrates so that they allowed them to go free. So it had a profound effect upon the magistrates. But it also had a profound effect upon the prisoners. Paul says in verse 28, we are all here. It's amazing. Nobody escaped. All the doors were opened. Every man's chains was loosed. And yet not one of the prisoners made a run for it, as you would have expected. How come? Well, the prisoners had heard these Christians praying at midnight, speaking to their God in prayer and psalms at midnight. And just 5 minutes later, God answered their prayers. And he answered by an earthquake. I mean, they must have put two and two together, the other prisoners. These two men have been praying and crying unto God for deliverance and for help. And here's God's answer, an earthquake. So whenever they had the chance to escape, instead of seizing the moment and making a run for it, rather, the moment seized the other prisoners and they couldn't make a run for it. They were paralyzed by what they'd seen. off the back of all that they'd heard from Paul and Silas. The earthquake made a profound effect upon these prisoners. And you know, God does use earthquakes and volcanoes and tsunamis and other things to speak to me, to shake me. You know, we shouldn't allow the day to happen to all these things in nature, to all to be put down to acts of Mother Nature. They're acts of God. God's in control of the earthquake. He's in control of the volcano. He's in control of the whirlwind. He's in control of the tsunami. And we shouldn't apologize for God, that he's the sovereign God who in his wisdom sends all these things upon us. They're all acts of God. You know, we've almost become too clever for our own good nowadays, we Christians. And oftentimes, we're just like the world outside. When there's an earthquake, a volcano, a great wind, we just put it down to the secondary causes, or to the climate, or to other geological factors. Let God be God. Let him be God. Let's not apologize for him by blaming secondary factors. Let God be God, the sovereign one. The psalmist in Psalm 83, verse 13 to 18 says, as the fire burns a wood, as the flame sets the mountains on fire, so persecute them with thy tempest, and make them afraid with thy storms. Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek thy name, O Lord. Let them be troubled and confounded, that men might know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, are the Most High over all the earth. God speaks through these means. He would put men in fear by earthquakes, by volcanoes, by great winds, to remind them that there's a God in heaven. And one day he will speak to them with a voice which ought to make them tremble. So let's not try to apologize for God's work in nature. Let him speak through these phenomena, which is what he's doing here. He spoke to the magistrates and they have changed their tune. He spoke to the prisoners to the earthquake and they don't know what way to turn. They're paralyzed. But of course, the earthquake had the greatest effect upon the keeper of the prison. In verse 27, the keeper of the prison, who awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. Now, I've always thought to myself that the Philippian jailers' reaction here was a little bit extreme and also a little bit premature. An earthquake, the doors are all open, and he's going to kill himself. It always seemed a wee bit odd to me. But we need to understand the context of the day to understand why he did what he was going to do, he was trying to do. Any Roman soldier who allowed a prisoner to escape, let alone a whole prison to escape, would firstly have been arrested by the authorities. He would have been publicly disgraced. He would have been humiliated. And then to cap it all off, he would have been painfully executed. This man wouldn't have got away with a slap on the wrist for letting the whole prison escape. He would have been dishonorably discharged and then brutally murdered. That's exactly what happened actually on that occasion whenever Peter escaped from prison. You read Acts chapter 12, verse 19, and all the prison guards who slept when Peter was making his getaway, They were all put to the sword the very next day. That's the way they worked, the Romans. And that's why in Acts chapter 27, whenever Paul and his friends were on the boat and the ship was going to sink, and it seemed, that's why some of the soldiers took counsel to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. They wanted to kill the prisoners because if they escaped during the wreckage, well, then they would have ended up being put to the sword by the authorities. That's just the way they worked. And so this Philippian jailer was basically doing some Roman harikari. He was falling on his own sword rather than falling into the hands of the emperor and falling on his sword, which would have been a lot more severe. He was taking the easy way out by wanting to kill himself. Suicide, or its illegitimate son, assisted suicide, is never an honorable death. It's never dying with dignity, as it's being communicated more and more in our day. That wee woman, lying on her bed, hunched over for 7 years, never complaining, talking to the Lord, listening to the Lord, that's dying in dignity. That's true dying honorably, the way that wee woman's going. And we Christians must stand, and I'm sure you are doing this, we must seek to prevent any moves that our government, our leaders, are going to try to bring in over the next months and next few years. We must stand up like Paul and say to our society, do thyself no harm. Christianity is the only restraint to a country bent on doing itself harm through assisted suicide. Do thyself no harm. We're a society which wants to seek to self-harm by going down this road. And Christians must, as we did with abortion, as we did with same-sex marriage and so forth, we must say, no, don't do this. There's another way. There's a better way. The scripture says, thou shalt not kill. Put away thy sword. Paul stayed the hand of the Philippian jailer. And not only did he say, do thyself no harm, but he went on to tell him there was another option, a better option. Because whenever the jailer made his desperate question to Paul, sirs, what can I do to be saved? Paul told him what he could do. It's very obvious that the Philippian jailer wasn't here speaking about the saving of his skin, but that he had in mind the saving of his soul. For one thing, no prisoners had escaped. So there was more chance of him getting a promotion rather than getting execution. The fact that nobody had escaped. So he wasn't thinking about saving his skin. He probably would have climbed up the ladder for keeping everybody in the jail whenever they could have escaped. But it was his soul that he wanted saved. And if the question comes, is, well, how did he know about being saved, about salvation, about escaping the wrath to come, and about being reconciled to God? I mean, where did he learn the gospel? Well, it's simple. He lived in the city of Philippi. It wouldn't have been a huge city. He would have no doubt heard the soothsayer who followed Paul and said it's about the whole city. whenever she proclaimed for many days, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who show unto us the way of salvation." The Philippian jailer would have heard her proclaim those words on more than one occasion. She would have heard her say, "These men are the servants of God who show us the way to be saved." Whenever Paul and Silas were locked up, and he would have said to the magistrates, "Well, what's the charge?" And they would have told him, no doubt, "Well, these are the men who the woman proclaimed show the way of salvation." That's where he got it from. He heard the gospel from that wee woman. So whenever all of the singing and the praying and the walls shaking and the chains being thrown off and the doors being opened and nobody escaping, the whole thing had this profound effect. These men must be the servants of the Most High God. These men must know the way of salvation. And so he cries out, "What can I do? The man that threw you in the prison, the man that put you in the darkest prison, the man that put chains on you and perhaps gave you a bit of a kick on the way past. What can I do, such a wretched man like me, to be saved?" What must I do to be saved is not the proverbial $64,000 question. It's worth 64,000 words. For what will a man gain if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Just say for imagination's sake that the Philippian jailer gained the whole world and was given the promotion of emperor, because when the prison doors opened, he didn't let the prisoners escape. Just say he had been made emperor of Rome and he lost his soul. What would he have gained? Nothing. Nothing. Same for you. What are you gain if you're not saved? What must you do to be saved? Well, Paul tells us what you must do to be saved. He says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Dead simple. Not doing, but believing. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. No pilgrimages, no novenas, no lighting candles. Just simply receiving and resting and relying and embracing and trusting and leaning on Jesus Christ. Just believe. For eternal life. Saving grace really is that simple. You just believe. It really is that wonderful. It's out of this world. It really is that free. It's the gift of God. It really is that domestic. It's something you bring home with you. Not just in your own soul, but it affects your own house. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And your house too. The covenant of grace, salvation, affects a person's house, their family. "I will be a God to thee and to thy seed after thee." What did Zacchaeus have said to him the day he came down from the tree and believed in Jesus? "This day salvation has come," what, "to this man?" Yes, but it's come to this house. Why? Because he's the son of Abraham. The Abrahamic covenant of grace. It's for the house. It's not just for the individual. It affects the house. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, and your house shall be saved also. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. When a man or woman is saved, if his spouse is unsaved, if their children are unsaved, they become holy. Holy in the sense that they have been set apart for God with precious promises. I'll be a God to them. And so the Philippians' house became a little church. Paul went next door where probably the house was, and he preached to them. And verse 33 says, and they were all baptized straight away. And verse 34 says, they rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Did you know that the Philippian jail is more famous in Ulster than the Mays prison? Because many times this passage is preached in tent missions, in gospel halls, in churches, hundreds of times every year. Christ, the message is, not just sets the prisoners free, but he sets the prison governors free. He sets them free with a clean slate and with a clean pair of heels. And I ask you the question tonight, do you believe? Have you been set free from your bondage? Have you been given a clean slate and a clean pair of heels? If not, what must you do to be saved? Well, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved and your house. Amen. Let us stand to pray. Lord, this is a very familiar history to us. And yet, Lord, there's much instruction that we've attempted to bring out tonight in small part. And we pray, O Lord, you'd be pleased to bless the word to the strengthening of our faith and to the sanctification of our bodies and minds. The Lord, as we go through this world with all of the occasions when we find ourselves locked up in a hard providence, when we find ourselves tempted to complain, find ourselves, Lord, tempted to keep our heads down, that, Lord, you'd help us to do our duty, to speak when we feel like not speaking, and to be quiet when we feel like talking. Give us wisdom, Lord. Give us grace to be content and to be useful, and to help others to point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. For Jesus' sake, amen. Well, we conclude by singing Psalm 142. And we're going to sing the whole psalm to the tune Evening Prayer, number 246. Evening Prayer, number 246. Let us stand and sing praise.
Oh.
receive the blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.